Well, thank you, team, for leading us in music and worship. And I trust that you've been able to sing along. And that singing on your, by yourself in the lounge is not the same as singing together with brothers and sisters. But, well, that's the new normal for the time being anyway. We are busy looking at the Bible's most important theme, and that is the glory of God. And we want to continue from where we left off last week. So shall we just bow in a moment of prayer? Our Father, as we contemplate again your glory and how we in our daily lives can give you glory, will you teach us these truths, Lord, and help us to apply them in our lives so that you will be glorified? That's why we ask it, for your name's sake. Amen. Let me just do a brief recap of what we discussed last week. We saw that the reason for our existence is to give God glory. We are commanded to give him glory. His dealings with us are only to display his glory. There are no other reasons. Benedictions focus on God's glory. History culminates, or will culminate, with God being given glory. And all men will one day acknowledge his glory, whether they do so willingly or unwillingly. We saw last week also that man's greatest sin is refusing to give God glory, and that the consequences of not giving him glory are fearful, because our minds are darkened and God just gives us over to our sinful lusts. And then we saw that the reason for our salvation was not just to escape the fires of hell. The reason was so that we could declare his praises, so that we could be to the praise of his glorious grace, so that he could display his splendor in our lives. And we also saw that God does not need our adoration, but it's when we seek his glory we find the greatest fulfillment. And then we saw that God's greatest glory was not his majestic power, but it was his character. We saw that his glory is in the fact that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And this was probably the most detailed revelation God gave of himself until Jesus came to earth. And we saw what God was really like in the person of Jesus. And Almighty God's greatest glory is the fact that he has lowered himself to love us beyond our wildest dreams. And so now we want to answer the question, so how do we go about giving God glory? Well, can I tell you, please, not by making pious comments. I know of somebody who, whenever you say to him, how are you? He'd say, oh, I'm kept by the grace of God. That is sickening. That's not giving God glory. Or you compliment somebody on something that they've done well, and they say, no, well, it wasn't really me. It was the Lord. Listen, that is not giving God glory. I heard the story of a bus conductor in the days when a conductor still clipped the tickets of the passengers. And he would use that opportunity to share about his faith in Jesus. And somebody came to him one day and said, I think it's terrible that you just flaunt your religion like this. And he said, thank you, sir. In his heart, he said, Lord, you heard that criticism. You take it. You know better than I do what to do with it. Sometime later, another passenger came to him and said, oh, I think it's so wonderful that you have the courage to share your faith. And he said, thank you, sir. And in his heart, he prayed, Lord, you heard that compliment. Please take it. You know better what to do with it than me. And I think that's a far better reaction than these so-called pious comments. But let's get down to some practical issues. How do we give God glory? Well, first of all, by trusting Him. And we saw that in the life, for example, in Abraham. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. And when we trust Him, even in situations that we do not understand, we give Him glory. Take an example. Are things going tight for you financially? And so you still give the Lord His tithe, trusting that He will provide. You see, that's giving Him glory. Because it's easy to trust Him when things go well. It's when things go wrong and we still trust Him. That gives Him glory. And the opposite of giving God glory in this regard is worrying. Because every time we worry, and I'm not talking about a momentary worry, but a constant worrying about the future, is really a vote of no confidence in God. It's saying to God, I don't trust You. The second way in which we can give God glory is in godly living, by our external behavior. In Matthew 5:16, for example, Jesus said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And you know, when you and I do things for others and they say something like, we thank the Lord for you, that is the right way. That's a good reason. That brings God glory. I remember when friends of ours, we invited them to a seminar, and at that seminar, they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And later, when they gave testimony of that, they just thanked us for inviting them, but then gave God all the glory for saving them. And you know, we give God glory when in our workplace we behave with integrity. That honors God. That gives Him glory. And one of the saddest things is that so often I am scared to do business with Christians because they don't maintain the standards that the Lord would expect them to. And the opposite here, sin. Sin dishonors God. And this is why it's so sad when we read of well-known Christian leaders who have fallen into sin, because that brings the Lord's name into disrepute. The third way that we can bring Him glory is to bear fruit. And this refers to our internal behavior. In John 15 verse 8, for example, Jesus said, when you produce much fruit, you are My true disciples. This brings great glory to My Father. You see, every time you and I rejoice in trials, show patience in traffic jams, we glorify God. A little while ago, I was standing in the post office in a long queue. And I turned to the lady behind me and I said, oh, I must apologize. It's my fault that we have to wait so long. She said, why? I said, well, this morning I asked the Lord to give me more patience, and so He sent me here to practice it. But there was another gentleman in the queue there, and he heard me saying that. He said, well, how do you manage to remain so patient? And I could just share with him. That's giving God glory. The opposite in this regard is spiritual barrenness. Because spiritual barrenness implies that God is too weak to transform us. The fourth way that we can bring God glory, and it may be in an unusual way, is confessing sin. Acknowledging that He is right. For example, we read in Joshua 7:19, and Joshua speaking to Achan, and you remember Achan was the one who had violated God's commands not to take anything from Jericho, and he had hidden treasure in his tent. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. And I've read that and I said, well, how do we give God glory when we acknowledge that we have sinned? Well, perhaps David shows more light on this, because when he confessed to the Lord about his sin with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 51 verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. And the opposite of that is refusing to admit our sin, because when we refuse to admit our sin, we are implying that God's standard is unfair. But when we acknowledge it, we are saying, Lord, your laws are right. I remember a colleague of mine at the university where I taught saying to me, he does not need to confess any sin because he is not a sinner. The fifth way that we give God glory is to praise him, to give God thanks for everything. For example, we read in Psalm 50 verse 23, giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. And I've wondered about that. Why would giving thanks be a sacrifice? Well, giving thanks when things go well, that's not a sacrifice. That's easy. But giving thanks when things go wrong, that glorifies God, because it acknowledges that he is in total control. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are told to be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Some years ago, my wife and I went to Hungary to present a marriage seminar. And when we landed at the airport, it turned out that we did not have the right visa in our passports. And we had to go back to Vienna on the flight that we came in on. It was the Thursday evening. Friday evening, the seminar was due to start. We didn't know what to do. And Joy just said, well, let's go and have a cup of coffee somewhere. And in a coffee shop, we met a group of young Christians from Britain. And we shared our story. And in that coffee shop, we bowed our heads and gave thanks to the Lord for this situation, even though we didn't understand it. Well, the next morning, we didn't know what to do, but we made our way to the Hungarian embassy in Vienna. And as I walked in, I heard somebody say, Arnold. And I turned around, and there was the pastor from Budapest, Hungary. He had driven all the way, not knowing where to find us, with no cell phones in those days. But he assumed that we would go to the embassy, and with his help, it was quickly sorted out. We got the right visas. He took us by car to Budapest, and we were still able to do that seminar. And I think God was glorified when we gave him thanks before we knew what was going to happen. And the opposite, not praising him, implies that we deserve the good things he has given to us. Or not praising him when things go wrong implies that he is unfair. The sixth way in which we can glorify the Lord is to pray to him. Why? Because that acknowledges that he is the only source of all things. And that's why Jesus said in John 14, 13, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And when we pray in his name, we are saying, Lord, we are asking this so that it will bring glory to you. And that's why we need to pray that this pandemic in South Africa, in the world, will bring glory to God, rather than say, Lord, please take it away. And it's interesting that he will not grant requests that are not for his glory. We have an example of that in Mark 10, where John and James sent Mama to ask Jesus a favor if they could sit on either side of him when he came into his kingdom. That wasn't for his glory, it was for theirs. And Jesus said, sorry, I cannot do that. And the opposite is not praying implies that we believe God can't or won't grant our requests. And then the seventh way in which we give God glory is by witnessing, sharing our faith. We read, for example, in Galatians 1:23, Paul writing and saying, all they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. And I trust that'll be the desire of your heart and my heart, that we will share our faith with others so that people will end up praising the Lord. I often get an opportunity very briefly to share my testimony about my faith in Christ on the management seminars that I teach. And every now and then, another Christian will come to me often and say, thank you for the courage of sharing that. And it's just encouraged me in my faith. Thank you, Lord. Your glory. And to be ashamed of his word implies that we do not believe that God's word has the answer to life's problems. And then the eighth way, and it's the last one, that we can give glory to God is by being like-minded, by accepting one another. Romans 15 verse 5 and 6 says, may God help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And being like-minded does not mean that we have to agree with everybody and everything. Of course, we will have differences of opinion. We have different perspectives. But it doesn't have to break our relationship or spoil the relationship with one another. And you know, nothing destroys a church as quickly as division among believers. And when we criticize others, we are not giving God glory. Conflict between children, for example, often reflects poorly on the parents. It's no different when there's conflict amongst God's children. It reflects poorly on our Father. And that's why Jesus prayed in John 17 for the unity amongst all believers. And by the way, this also applies to marriage, because conflict in marriage dishonors God. Now, while preparing this particular message, I got a wake-up call. Let me share with you. I've reached an age where I'm saying, Lord, I'd like to go home. I'd much rather be with you. This world has very little to offer to me. Lord, why do I need to hang around? And then in preparing this message, I suddenly realized that the only way we can glorify God in the things that I mentioned, trusting him, living godly lives, bearing fruit, confessing sin, praising him, praying to him, witnessing, being like-minded, I can only do that while here on earth. Because once we get to heaven, there will be no need to trust him, because we will see him. We will all be living godly lives, and there will be no temptation to do differently. We will all display all the fruit of the Spirit. There will be no need to confess sin. There'll be no need to pray to him. There'll be no need to witness. We'll all be like-minded. And I suddenly realized in heaven, we cannot give God glory the way we can give him glory here on earth. Yes, we will worship him. Oh, absolutely. And praise him. Yes. But not in the other areas. And I suddenly bowed my head and I said, Lord, thank you. I don't mind staying on for as long as you want me to, because my purpose is to give you glory in doing these things. In heaven, we will not be subject to our sinful nature. We will not be subject to the world. We will not be subject to Satan. It is here on earth that God is glorified when we prove Satan wrong, despite the temptations and trials that we face every day. And I think that is what brought God glory in Job's reaction. Because in Job 2 verse 3, the Lord asks Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? That's a very challenging verse for me, because I sometimes say, I wonder if the Lord ever says to Satan, have you noticed my servant Arnold? And he goes on to say about Job, he is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. You see, we can only give God glory when things are tough. Well, what are the results of giving God glory? First of all, unconditional joy. Psalm 16, verse 7 to 9 says, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. And happiness depends on circumstances, but joy, when we glorify the Lord, is a constant experience. Secondly, the result is peace in heart and mind. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes and says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. How many people do you and I know who are content with their lives in South Africa? But you know, when we give him glory, we will have peace, no matter what happens around us. And thirdly, the result of giving God glory is spiritual growth. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, so all of us can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And the more you and I become like the Lord Jesus in our reactions, especially in traffic, the more he is glorified. Well, let me close. What are the implications for Christian living? First of all, we need to think in terms of his interests, not ours. And that's why we read in Colossians 3:2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And when problems arise, the right question to ask is, how can this be to your glory, Lord? A few years ago, I was on holiday in Natal, and the door handle of my car broke. And the only way I could get out of my car was to roll down the window and open the door from the outside. It was a major schlep, and we were still there for a week, and it was just a nuisance, and I was a little bit irritated. But I said, well, Lord, I don't understand, but you must have a reason. When I got back to Pretoria, I took it into the dealer, and I can't remember, there was some delay, but I ended up sitting down with that mechanic for about an hour and had the most wonderful opportunity to share about the Lord. And when I walked out of there with my car fixed, I said, Lord, now I know why that handle had to be broken. It had to do with your interests, not mine. Secondly, we need to view circumstances in the light of his purpose for our lives. And Romans 8 verse 28 says that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. And verse 29 goes on to say, so that we can become more like him. I spent a year in South America as a missionary, and I was an utter failure. And I came back feeling a failure. But I can look back today and say, God used that to bring me to the end of myself, certainly getting me on the road to that process. And then the third implication is that we are to seek his glory in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, eating and drinking is the most common thing we do. How can we do that for the glory of God? Well, first of all, when we say grace and we acknowledge that that food came from his hand. But I think it has to do with our everyday activities, when we just display his characteristics. Some years ago, a lady called me just before I had to go to a meeting with my boss. And she asked if I could speak somewhere, and I was a bit abrupt and said, no, I can't. And you know, ended the telephone call rather abruptly and hurried off to my meeting. A few hours later, she phoned me again and she said, I will never again listen to anything you ever have to say, because the way you treated me was as if I was absolutely nothing. Well, I apologized to her and I said, I'm deeply, deeply sorry. I was late for a meeting, but that was no excuse for the way I spoke to you. And thank you for the courage to phone me to tell me. But you know what I did as a result of that? Every morning, I would walk into my office, kneel at my chair and say, Lord, I do not know what phone call I'm going to receive today. I do not know who's going to walk into my office and suddenly confront me with something. But I pray that I will always react in a way that honors you. And in that way, I was programming my mind to seek his glory. And then finally, make it the motive of all prayer. You know, Daniel prayed in Daniel 9 when he said, oh, our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Please note for whose sake? Oh, my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. Oh, my God, for your people and your city bear your name. And the focus of prayer must always be on his glory, not on our needs. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 8. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Lord's Prayer starts with focusing on God's glory. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And so when we pray for healing, when we pray for protection, when we pray for provision, when we pray for the salvation of others, may we always pray with a motive that through it, God will be glorified. Shall we pray? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.